Thank you for that good prayer. My text today is going to be found primarily in Genesis chapter 12, but we started a series last week called the Open Door Series, and it's taken out of a passage of Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name." So God was saying to the church of Philadelphia, and we took that and extrapolated from that God has set before the church of Philadelphia open doors. And in many respects, he has set before each of us open doors, because every day we have moments and decisions that are going to affect the course of our lives. I think the stat that we quoted was we make about 70 conscious decisions a day, which equals a little more than 25,000 decisions a year, which over a 70-year lifespan is like over 1.6 million decisions in a lifetime. And each one of those decisions have an effect. And the sum of those decisions is what we call our life. But there are times when the decisions that we have to make are decisions that God has put in front of us. And one of the decisions is, as he said, "I have set before thee an open door." And the implied decision is that you can go through that door. And as a matter of fact, it's kind of beckoning you, come through the door into the opportunity that I have for you. And one of the people that we kind of pointed to is Abraham, because we saw the call of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And it said that God came to Abraham and he said, "Abraham, I want you to go into the land of Canaan." And then we see in Genesis chapter 12, verse 4, Abraham went. And we use that as kind of an example of how you're supposed to respond to God in faith. But I want to use today's sermon, because nothing is as discouraging to me as inauthentic Christianity. And there is a whole bunch of it out there. And I want to make sure that when we see the word "Abraham went," that we have the right perspective on exactly what that meant at the time. Because when I was doing this, the study on the sermon series, you study the life of Abraham in this one particular moment, there is so much misinformation about Abraham. Let me just give you a couple of quotes from some scholars out there. One modern Jewish scholar, a dude by the name of Nahum Sarna, describes Abraham's response as unwavering obedience to the divine will. Martin Luther praised Abraham as an outstanding example of faith. A dude by the name of John Currie, he's a modern evangelical scholar that wrote a study commentary in the book of Genesis. He says, "There's no sense of hesitation or lingering. He does as God bids immediately." And when you study the life of Abraham in this particular moment, this is a predominant theme, that Abraham is just this paragon of virtue. And they kind of set up faith as this lofty, God says it, I do it, no questions asked. But let me tell you, brothers and sisters, that's not the Bible's picture of what's happening right here. And when we get inaccurate views of Scripture to lead our lives, it's not very empowering. So what I'd like to do is take the accurate view and the biblical view of what happened in this one, because I don't know about you. But I can tell you that your pastor, when he knows that God has put an opportunity in front of him, when he feels God's urging to make this phone call, to go over here and talk to this person, there are times when my faith is not immediate. And because I live in a fallen nature, I tend to beat myself up about that. And I have it's kind of interesting. In the study of regret, there is this kind of field of the study of regret. And it says that when you're younger, like when you're in your 20s and early 30s, that your regrets tend to be about the things that you do when you're teenagers and in your 20. You know, "I am so sorry that I said this. I'm so sorry that I smoked that. I'm so sorry that I looked at this. I'm so sorry that I quit my job that way." But when you get older, 50s, 60s, The psychology of grit is not what you did. The psychology of grit is what you didn't do. And my prayer for you younger people is that you can come to the end of your life and not have that many regrets. When God calls you and He sets before you an open door, that you can go through it. But what's one of the impediments of that? Well, one of the impediments that we all face and we all have is that we tend to beat ourselves up. I didn't have immediate obedience. I didn't jump through that door immediately. I questioned, and the prevailing message of the gospel is, it's okay. God still loves you. Jesus still empowers you. And as Pastor Craig Rochelle said, if you're not dead, you're not done. Let's go back, Genesis chapter 12. Let's go back just a little bit before this in Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, and this is what's going on. Genesis chapter 11 begins with the Tower of Babel. You all remember the Tower of Babel where, Tower of Babel when the people of Babel said, hey, let's go together, verse 4, let's go to and let us build up a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad from the face of the whole earth. And so the whole of humanity at that time was all about, hey, let's make a name for me. It's all about me. I'm going to get my name out there. And then we come towards the end of it, and we come towards Genesis chapter 11, and it's verse 29. And let's go to verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. And so you know, Terah is Abraham's father. Now these are the generations of Terah. And Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in the Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren, and she had no child. So we got a couple of interesting dynamics going on right here. And verse 31, it summarizes like this. It says, and Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law and son of Abraham's wife. And they went forth from the Ur of Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Okay, let's stop. Let me get your attention back. Y'all dig what's going on. Okay, we are in the Ur of Chaldees, and so you can understand what the message is about today. In the Ur of Chaldees, this was like Tokyo, Rome, and New York City all wrapped up into one. This is the original metropolis. Archaeologists have said that this city could have held up to 35,000 people within its 10-foot walls, and that the surrounding area could have supported up to 250,000 people. Y'all dig this? I mean, we're talking like 2000 BC, people. And so something happens in Abram and Terah. They are going to Canaan. And we're going to find out in just a second that the reason that happens is because God actually called them while they're in the Ur of Chaldees, which is also known as modern day, which is known as Mesopotamia, which is also known as Babylon. I got to stop here because this is something scripturally significant. Because you don't have to have the IQ of a 40-watt light bulb to know that Babylon in the Bible is a bad place. You read the book of Revelations, and there's this lady, and she doesn't have a really particularly nice name, but Babylon is the personification of the sinful lifestyle. So can you just stop for a second and appreciate that God actually issued a call to some dude who is in the midst of the most pagan, sinful place that's ever mentioned in Scripture. And in case you question me, we can walk on over and zip on over to Joshua. I'm sorry. Yeah, we can go on over to, where did I go? I've never gotten lost before. It's in the book of Joshua, chapter 24, and it's talking about how, oh yeah, Joshua chapter 24, I'm right. Joshua chapter 24, verse 2 and 3. And it says, the Lord is talking and he's saying, hey, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in olden times. Even Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, dig this, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed, and I gave him Isaac. Okay, do you catch that? Not only were they in the land of sin, they were actively participating in sin because they were a pagan people engaged in idolatry. God's children are in places that they don't look like God's children. And that includes today. We have people that are children of God who have been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, who He has predestinated before the foundation of the world, that if you were looking at them right now, you're like, those people are so far from God because they're worshiping false gods. It was true 2,000 years before Christ. It's true 2,000 years after Christ. You know why? Because the eternal salvation of God's people is not dependent upon what they do. It is solely dependent upon the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's in accordance with a plan that was set before them before the beginning of the world. Ephesians 1 and 3, we're going to say it every Sunday until the day y'all call somebody else. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of His will. It had nothing to do with you. And at some point in time, God's children will have God's Spirit placed in their heart by God's holy decree. And the Bible says the hour is coming and now is, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. There is a life-giving voice that God gives to dead people. And dead people don't see, dead people don't hear, dead people don't accept, dead people don't come forward to be baptized. If you do see, if you do hear, if you do accept, if you do come forward, it's because you have already been given spiritual life according to the plan of God. It has nothing to do with you. You could be in Babylon. You could be in Islam. You could be in the Roman church, or you could be in a primitive Baptist church. It has nothing to do with you. Are we clear on this one? I mean, this just gives me so much hope, because this is the gospel message. The burden, Jesus didn't get it to the 1 yard line and hand me the football and go, okay, John, go. That's not, no. Jesus did it all. And now because He did it all, I have a chance to come into His kingdom and enjoy what it means. I can enjoy my inheritance today in this sin-soaked world. And in this sin-soaked world, God opens doors of opportunity. So God calls him out of sinful Babylon and He says, I want you to go. I've set the door. And the only thing God gives him about what's on the other side of the door is some promise. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to protect you. And what we kind of see right here is when God shows up on the scene, the kind of reversal of what happened at the Tower of Babylon, where everybody was saying, oh, it's all about me. We're going to make a great name for ourselves. And God says, no, we're going to reverse that. You're not going to make a great name for yourself. I'm going to make a great name. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky. It's going to be about me. So we see this great reversal. And what He says is, and what I want you to do, Abraham, is I want you to travel through this door and go to Canaan. And it makes absolutely no sense because Ur is Atlanta, New York, Tokyo, and Canaan is like Hey-Hira. Nobody leaves Atlanta to go to Hey-Hira. And for my internet audience in Hey-Hira, I am, you know, I don't mean to diss you, but move to Atlanta. Come on, let's go. Y'all know what I'm saying. There's an economic engine that's going on right here. And there's nothing wrong with Hey-Hira, blah, 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 blah. You just don't leave Ur to go to Canaan. It's a desert land. It's a trip that involved over 1,000 miles. So what could have motivated these people to have left? And there's two little hints here in Genesis 11:31. The first thing we know is that Sarah is childless and that Terah lost his son, Haran. Okay. Again, just a casual reading of the Bible, and you can get out of it without any outside resources, but inside, you know, outside resources will validate this too. The 2,000 years before Christ came onto this earth, if you had children that were childless, and you actually also lost a child, you were viewed as cursed. God's favor was not upon you. Over and over again, we see this, like God punished Abimelech by taking away his children. God punished Aaron. You know, we see childlessness is kind of a form of God's punishment. So we see some forces that are starting to push Terah and, you know, away. And maybe pushing Abraham away, because in this great affluent society, they have things that are very public and very open that are indicating the displeasure of God. So they had some forces that were pushing at them. But just because forces are pushing at you doesn't mean that that's God's direction on your life, right? Because the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, do not be conformed to the image of this world. And that really kind of means that we have forces that are acting upon us to shape us. And we don't have to look back 30 years to see that there have been forces that have been trying to shape the American culture and to shape our own mindset, to shape the church. There are lifestyles that are approved today, lifted up and lauded and glorified today, that 30 years ago were sin. Oh, guess what? It's still sin. There are philosophies. I mean, who in the world would have thought that it would have been? I mean, let me just get off track for 2 seconds. Would you have ever thought in your lifetime you'd seen an avowed socialist actually have a legitimate shot at being president of the United States? We got forces working on us, but let's get back to the Bible. For visitors, I'm a little more conservative than Attila the Hun, but we do not give political expressions and blah, 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 blah. Okay, here we go. Yes, we do. Vote for the most righteous person. Okay. I'm just saying, last Trump shall sound. Trumps are, you know, anyway. All right. I'm going to pay for that one. We have forces that are pushing in on us as Christians, but just because a force is pushing you doesn't necessarily mean that's God's showing you an open door. And what's really interesting is that force is pushing on them. It's also coinciding with the call of God. Now, I want you to dig this too. If you go over to Acts chapter 7, Stephen's given his last sermon. Okay, Acts chapter 7, and this is what he said. Verse 2. Men and brethren, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, that's Babylon, before he dwelt in Haran. And he said unto him, get thee out of the country from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee. And then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. Okay, so Stephen is about to be stoned to death, and he's preaching a sermon, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, hey, the call came to Abraham when he was still in the Ur of Chaldees. That's what we know. And we read it, and it says, particularly, before he got to Haran. So Stephen wants you to know that the fact that the call came to Abraham before he got to Haran is important. So let's go on back, because it says in Genesis chapter 11 that they left the Ur and they came to Haran. Now, I don't know about you, but one of my worst fears as a parent is to lose a child. It is. That kind of stuff just, you know, the very thought, it just seizes me sometimes, just seizes me. And those are the moments I pray, Lord, help me. It's in your hands. Well, I want you to think about what it's like to be Terah for the first. I mean, the call comes to Abraham, his son, not to Terah. Abraham says, hey, Dad, you know, I heard the voice of the Lord, and the voice of the Lord tells me that we need to go into Canaan. We need to leave Atlanta. We need to go to Hahira. I hear this call. And Terah goes along, and then it says that they come to Haran. And so, you know, Haran, if if the Ur of Chaldees is New York City, Heron is like Houston. I mean, it's a fairly big deal too, but it's got to be especially painful for Terah because the city has the same name as the child that he lost. I mean, that's got to be kind of hard. I mean, what kind of mind thing is going on in Terah's mind, Abraham's father's mind? Now look, the call of God came to them when they were the early Chaldees, and they say, I want you to go into Canaan. I want you to go to Canaan. I got a whole bunch of promises. And what the scriptures tell us, both Old and New Testament, is they got to Haran, and they dwelt there. Okay, God didn't call them to go to Haran. God called them to go to Canaan. But they stopped. And they dwelt there until Terah died. Let me tell you something. When the call came to Abraham again in Genesis chapter 12, it says Genesis, I want you to leave the land where you are and your kindred, and I want you to go into Canaan. This is going to be hard. But family has such an influence on people. And you need to be careful. Because the only influence that God works, wants you to have is Him. The flip side of this is families. Let's put it in a more positive light. You can have such an influence on your families and your children. And you can, when you know that there's a call of God, you can support them and you can encourage them to go and realize all the promises of God, or you can cause them to stop short. God didn't call Abraham to stop at Haran, but they stopped there anyway. Why? I got another question for you. Because I could tell you a couple of things that might have been it. I mean, hey, Haran wasn't the metropolis, but it was a huge city. So maybe during the travels, they just got a little bit tired and they got somewhere where they felt fairly comfortable. Like, let's just pitch our tent here. Or maybe it was Terah kind of living in the past, living in a city that's maybe even named after his own child and just saying, yeah, this is where I feel comfortable. And he kind of kept in the prison of his own ministry, of his own memories. Here's my question to you. What's your Haran? Because we all stop at Haran sometimes in some ways, in some situations. And I'm not asking this to make you feel guilty, but I do want every person under the sound of my preaching to really realize what the full promises of God are in their life. And there's sometimes, if we admit it, there's sometimes when we stop at Haran. Because I got to tell you, Haran is it's really, really comfortable. You know, when somebody gets under my last nerve and I get really mad and I'm irritated with them, it is so comfortable just to sit down in my anger and just sit down in my victimization. Oh, I have been so wronged. Oh, I have been so hurt. And I'm just going to sit here and I'm just going to stew. Oh, Haran's comfortable. But let me tell you something. Haran is not the promise of God. Have any of y'all stopped at Haran? Or any of y'all stopping at Haran? Are any of you living in Haran right now? Not where you're supposed to be. I want to follow up on something else too. If you're a parent, you have such an influence on your child. And you need to set the godly example of taking them to church, of teaching them about Jesus, of the importance of the Word of God. You have such an influence. Abraham's call was not to stop in Haran, but he stopped for his daddy. And I wonder what was missed out during that time period that they were in Haran. So don't miss out on God's call for your life because you're willing to settle for something that's the second best. But I don't want to stop there because maybe you're in Haran right now Or maybe you're moving towards something and you want to avoid hearing. Maybe you're just kind of, because some of us can, some of us, we can avoid the promises of God and we can dress it up in such religious language, can't we? I don't have, come on, y'all know the words. I just don't have, come on, I just don't have peace with that. You know, if that's God's call on my life, I got to tell you, I just don't have peace with that. And that godly, that sounds so spiritual. That sounds so Christian. You don't have peace. I see. Because God always gives peace when he calls people to do something difficult. I am so sure that Moses had so much peace when God said, I want you to go stand before Pharaoh. Or when Esther said, yes, I will go to the king, and if I die, I die. Because that's a mindset of peace, isn't it? Scriptures never tell us that when God says go, that he's going to give us perfect peace with it. Now, look, I don't want to diminish thoughtful prayer, and maybe we need to tweak our language. Instead of saying, I don't feel peace with it, maybe saying, I feel God saying no with it, because God doesn't say anywhere in scripture, when I say go, you're going to have perfect peace with it. Abraham didn't know where he was going to a desert land. You follow me? So, if we're going to go and enjoy the promises that God has given to us, let's make sure that we go to the promises that God has given us, and we don't stop at Haran, and we don't sit down and use religious languages not to go through, because I got to tell you something, going through the door is scary. You don't know what's on the other side. You do have to trust God, and he has given you promises, but it's scary because you're not in control. What's on the other side of that door? Oh, you say your blessings, but there's boogeymen too. What's on the other side of that door? I mean, look, when Marie and I got married, we had a nice long conversation about having children. I wanted two, she wanted three. I wanted two, she wanted three. I was scared of two, I got four. I was scared of being, you know, I remember the day Olivia was born and holding her. I just remember, man, I don't know what it's like the day I graduated law school and I'm like, I get to represent people. That's scary. Magnify that times 100. I have to raise this little life. I don't know what I'm doing. Whew, thank you, Lord. Maria's with me. I mean, it's scary having kids. It's scary raising them up. Got to attend Caitlin's graduation yesterday and I got to see the young kids grab their diplomas and walk down the aisle. And I was just harking back to 34 years ago thinking, man, I didn't even know what I didn't know. And now when we got a Bible that says that God is opening up doors of opportunity, I'm going to open up a door that no man can shut. That's a pretty key word. I'm going to open up a door that no man can shut. I'm going to open up a door that no man can shut. But what if I choose the wrong door? What happens if I choose the wrong door? I mean, I want to make the right decision. And we touched on this last Sunday. But if God tells me to go through that door and I go through that door, things might be bad. Well, yeah, things might be bad. But guess what? I can go around to the front door, come through those doors. I can go through this door and I can still get through that door. Because no man can shut this door. And when I go through that door, I'm going to figure out, Lord willing, pretty soon that I'm not supposed to be going through that door. Things are, you know, and when I come through that, and I might have to pay for going through that door. And some of y'all may have had to pay for sins in your life. I know children of God that are having to pay for alcohol abuse because their liver is just shot. But that door hasn't closed. I know some Christians that are paying for infidelity because of diseases and hurt and heartache. But guess what? That door's not shut. Some Christians that are paying for addictions and children of God that are paying for hurt. But that door hasn't shut. And here's the cool thing about the language of Stephen. And he said, And then he came out of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan from thence when his father was dead. And talking about God, it says, and he removed him into this land wherein ye dwelt. That's pretty cool. God removed him. And what you might not catch is that language in the Greek is something called the causative form. And what that means is God, in his divine decrees, moved all the events and moved Aaron and literally swept him up and caused him to go forth. Maybe you got some regrets right now. That door hasn't closed. Maybe right now you're suffering from a divorce, or you're suffering from fear, or you're suffering from addiction, or you're suffering from affliction. I want you to know that that door has not closed. And that our God is still in control. And that God has the power to remove you. Stephen uses the exact same phrase when he talks a little bit later about God literally kind of deporting Israel out of Egypt. That's the power that our God has and uses in our life too. But when does he use it strongest? I mean, can I just sit back and say, que sera, sera, what will be, you know, kind of an absolute or predestination kind of theology that is just wrong. Is that what he calls us to do? Well, I want you to think back to the Church of the Open Door, Church of Philadelphia. God says, here, I know your works. I know you haven't forsaken my name. I know what you're doing. And I'm going to bless you. Brothers and sisters, there is a link between obedience and blessings. Do you want to go through this door where God has promised so many good things to you? It's called obedience. Obedience. And we see this in Genesis chapter 12 because Abraham, and we see it in verse 7 and we see it in verse 8, and Abraham's starting to do this little thing. It's kind of cool. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, it says, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Verse 8, and he removed thence unto a mountain unto the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, and having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Are y'all starting to see what's going on here? Abraham, in places where he interacts with God, is starting to build altars to God. He's starting to worship God. He's starting to have little sanctuaries to God in the places that he's been. I mean, he's starting to know God. And then it comes on that he starts to actually call on the name of the Lord. Little sanctuaries are being built along places that are of significance into his life. Obedience and blessings. The Bible says we reap what we sow. And if you're reaping, if you're sowing a life of obedience, you're going to reap blessings. You are. And that door will be open. If you're in Canaan, if you're in the Ur of Chaldees and Babylon right now, let me tell you something. His door is still open. The vivid imagery of doors in the Bible, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man will come and open the door, behold, I will come in, I will sup with him. And he's just talking about fellowship with his children. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if you have spiritual life because God has put it in you according to his sovereign decree, and you hear Jesus calling on you, answer the door. Because the blessings won't be on that side. The blessings will be coming on into the inside of your life, no matter where you are. No matter where you are. And that's the message of the gospel. John, you don't know. I'm at a place right now that I can't. Hebrews 4 says that Jesus was in all points tempted like we are. That we have a high priest who feels like we felt. Genesis chapter 21 says, and I think it's verse 5. No. Revelation 21 verse 5, it says that he makes all things new. Is the Lord in your life right now? Is Jesus an active part of your life right now? Are you following him the way that you're supposed to in obedience right now? Or is he knocking? Have you kept the door closed? Or is he knocking? I promise you that if you answer the door, if Jesus is in your life, if Jesus is a part of your life, man, he's making things new again. The divorce you went through, He makes it new. The addiction you're struggling with and the insecurity that you felt, He makes that new. All those issues that you have because you grew up without a daddy, without a mama, without a friend, He makes that life new again. That's the Lord that we serve. Are you on the journey? Are you in Haran? Are you causing it and just not going through it? Are you not answering the door by dressing it up in some sort of religious language? Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Get up, answer the door, walk through the door, seize hold of the blessings that God has, that He makes all things new. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not up to you. And if you're not dead, you're not done. Let me close like this. Hey, when the call came to Moses, he was 80 years old. Lead my people into the promised land. Caleb was 80 years old when, when the Lord came to him and said, Caleb, you got one more mountain to take for the people of Israel. Abraham was 100 years old when he gave birth to a baby that was called Laughter. If you're not dead, you're not done. Let's keep on going.